Chapter number 2, say amen. Let's look at it. We're going to read the first 12 verses. I'm going to start off in verse number 1, and I'm going to go back and give us some background because there's an interesting word here. In chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says and. Everybody see that? That's how it starts off. It means that we're connecting something with the first chapter. And so if we were to go back and look in the first chapter, we would see that Jesus began his ministry in Mark chapter number 1. And there were several different wonders or miracles that he did. If you go back, one of the first ones was a man that was possessed by a devil. And he come to Jesus. When Jesus entered into the synagogue, he ran up to Jesus. And the devil that was speaking within him said, "We know who you are. Why are you here?" And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the devil and told him to hold his peace, not to say any more. And then the Bible says that Jesus healed this man that was demon-possessed. And when he did so, he gave him instructions. And the instructions, that he gave him, she made me eat before I came in here. It's Miss Lucy's fault, all right? The instructions that he gave him was not to tell anybody about what Jesus done. Whether or not he was ready to start his ministry or how that worked, I'm really not sure. That's between the Lord and the Father. But he told him, he said, "I don't want you to tell anybody about what's going on." But the Bible says this about the man. He went and published it to everybody. In other words, he went and told everybody what God had done for him. It goes on in Scripture, and it tells us that as soon as that started happening, people started they were coming to Jesus, and they were bringing the diseased, and they were bringing people that need healing, people that were possessed. They were bringing them to Jesus there at Capernaum. The Bible says that Capernaum was Jesus' city. If you do make the trip with us, one of the places that we visit is Capernaum, which is Kfar Nahum. And when you go there, it says the town of Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus left Nazareth and began his ministry for 3 years, he was in Capernaum. What you and I know in the English language as Capernaum is Kfar Nahum. And that is the place that Jesus' ministry was primarily out of. And so Capernaum was a little fishing village that was right there by the Sea of Galilee. It was a place more than likely Jesus stayed with Simon Peter, who Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Somebody say amen. I'm not sure why that was important. He talked about it all the time, but Jesus messed up when he's healing mother-in-laws now. And he was talking about, anyhow, we had a good time with this guy. But Jesus, this was the place that all this was taking place. The Bible says that so many people was coming to him that he left Capernaum. He left Capernaum and he went into Judea. Now listen, that's important because then it ties us back in here. He's coming back to Capernaum. And the Bible says, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And look at this. And it was noised that he was in the house. Now this house, the house here, is a direct reference, I believe, to Simon Peter's house. It was the only house that was mentioned in the beginning of Mark and Mark chapter number 1. And so it stands to reason that this is the same place that Jesus would have returned to. And so this was Simon Peter. More than likely, this was Simon Peter's house, which, by the way, they have dug up and you can see over there in Israel. The Bible says in verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together. Listen to this. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now that's important. The Bible says in verse number 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. In other words, the Bible, I want you to notice this. These people, they didn't say it out loud. The Bible says they were reasoning in their hearts. And then later the Bible says Jesus knew what they were thinking inside of them, what they were reasoning. Why do you reason within yourselves? And so they never actually accused Jesus of blasphemy, or they never said it out loud, but yet he perceived in his heart, and then he told them what they were thinking. I need somebody to help me right here. That would have been a wake-up call. Can I get a witness? I mean, you might know what I've done, but you start messing around and start talking about what I'm thinking, and me and you got problems. Can I get a witness? And so here, Jesus is showing them exactly who he was, although we don't want to believe it, or they didn't want to believe it. And so he's showing them who he was. Now, as far as they was concerned, for a man to be healed, he had to have his sins forgiven. He could not be healed with sins. And so that's important. That's the reason that I told you that. I wanted to draw your attention to that, because Jesus will address it here in just a few moments. And the Bible says this. He says, what is it? He says, is it easier for me to say that your sins are forgiven, or is it easier for me to say, arise, take up the bed and walk? In other words, they both difficult tasks, impossible tasks for men. Can I get a witness? It's only God that can do that. And so the Bible goes on, he says this, but, verse number 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I said, preacher, what does that mean? This is Jesus, all right, speaking. And he is using a title of the Messiah. This is found in the book of Daniel. The Messiah is referred to in the book of Daniel. I believe it's chapter number 7, around verse 14 and 15. The Messiah is referred to as the Son of Man. And so Jesus is literally, I need somebody to hear me right here, he is literally telling them who he is. He's literally letting them know at the very beginning of his ministry, he is telling the world who he is. He says, the Son of Man. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, verse number 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Last verse we'll read, verse number 12, and the Bible says, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. You know what I want to do? I've been to Israel twice now, and I've walked where Jesus has walked. I've seen all those things, but I want to see what nobody else has seen. I want God to do something in my life. I want God to do something in this church. I want God to do something with the people of this church that nobody's ever seen before. I can identify with these people when they say this, we've never seen it on this fashion. I can identify with them to the point of I want to see things like they did. I want to see God do things that nobody else has seen. Now, I know that there's nothing new under the sun, and I'm not asking God to do something special for me. But what I'm saying is in my lifetime, I just don't want to go through life as an ordinary person. I don't want to go through life as an ordinary Christian. I don't want to go through life as just a church member of Calvary Baptist Church in Lake Park. I want to see God do some great things. And I believe God has done some great things already. We've been here 11 years, me and my wife, and we have seen God do some amazing things. We have seen God take a church service. Our first Wednesday night, there was 15 people here. Hallelujah. Our first Sunday night, there was 25 or 30 people here. And see God, what he did in that little old building to bring us to this big building. And say, man, we bought this. I remember when we were trying to do this big building, and I was going to the banks, and I was talking to them, and they said, how much are you wanting to borrow? And I said, it's going to be about $1 million. And they said, how much money do you have? And I said, none. Hey, anybody, can anybody relate? None. We have none. well, what are y'all, why are y'all doing? I, look, we ain't got no room. We got to have some room somewhere. How much money y'all got in the bank? We got about $40,000, $50,000 in the bank. That's all we got. And you wanting to do a $1 million building. It ain't my fault. Somebody help me right here. It's all Lowndes County's fault, all right? You go right over there in Eccles and build the same church for $10,000. Can I get a witness? Or at least I think you can. But, man, you're dealing with Lowndes County around here. And they, anyhow, let me stop and get away from the government, all right? But I remember going, and they didn't want to give us nothing. They didn't want to do anything. And all of a sudden, God started moving. Then I had one bank. They said, hey, we'll do it. Then everybody wanted our money then. I stuck with the first one because they'd take a chance on us. We stayed with them, and man, we got this. We got the $1 million loan, which it was one of them. You know, you get as you go, and so we talked to them, and we got it all set up, and we started building the building. And the banker calls me, and she says, "Brother Robbie," it's Miss Sherry McDowell. She said, "Brother Robbie," she said, "are y'all going to use any of this money?" Because God was just doing things, right after the other. I mean, people, we had a service where there was a double tithes service. Yeah, we don't do them anymore. Praise God. But anyhow, we had one of them double tithes services, and I asked God. Somebody, the school down here was doing a remodel on the kitchen, and somebody walked up and gave them a $50,000 check. And I looked around, and I'm like, ain't nobody in my church got $50,000. Is everybody all right? I called, man, I called God. I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, I'm begging you, do something big. Do something we ain't never seen before. I said, God, if you would, I want you to, I'm telling you, this is my prayer. As sure as I'm standing right here, this is what I prayed and asked God. I said, ain't nobody in my church got money like that. I said, Lord, I'm begging you, send somebody that ain't a member of our church that'll give us $50,000. That double tie Sunday, somebody shows up to church wanting a member of our church, and they put a $50,000 check in the offering plate. I was like, praise God. I told everybody, I told the treasurer, I said, do not tell anybody. I'm going to announce it to the church. This is exciting. It'll get everybody excited and everything else. So I got up the next Sunday, and I told everybody, I said, man, y'all ain't going to believe this. Somebody came to a church, wanted a member of church. They wrote a check to the church for $50,000. And I got laughing about it. I said, the only thing, I told them about me praying and asking God to do it. I said, the only thing I wish I'd done was ask for more. Man, we got a $1 million project. You judge me all you want to. Somebody say amen. I'm going to have to pay it if we don't pay it, all right? And so anyhow, I remember that day, I get a phone call. She said, you ain't going to believe this. Was a treasurer at the time. She said, you ain't going to believe this. I said, what? She said, the same guy came back and put another $50,000 check in there. $100,000. Is everybody all right? I'm talking about, I have seen God do some great things. I don't believe God's done yet. I'm praying that God will do some bigger things. And no, I'm not asking for money. I'm praying God will do some bigger things. I want to see it like nobody else has seen it before. Amen, are you with me? But I believe there's some ingredients. If we're going to see things like we've never seen them before, we're going to have to put some ingredients in this thing. In other words, there's a part that we got to play in. And I want you to notice, number one, there are wonders that must be published. There are wonders that must be published. There are wonders that are published. We got to tell somebody about it. The Bible says this in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I got that word noise circled in my Bible. That means that there was an uproar. There was an excitement. There was a buzz, if you will. There was a lot of excitement because Jesus was showing up and he had done some great things. And so there's a wonders that are published. Can I say this? Every one of us has a miracle that's happened in our life if you're saved. If you're saved in this building this morning, Jesus came to where you are. He saved you and he lives within you. You have a wonder that needs to be told. It needs to be published. It needs to be told to somebody else. And if we're going to experience things like we've never seen them before, then we are going to have to get excited about what God is doing in our own lives. Amen. These people, they were excited. They had already seen Jesus do some wonderful things prior to this, but Jesus had left and now he's coming back. And once again, The excitement is back in the place. Can I say this? There's a lot of places that are meeting for church this morning that Jesus ain't nowhere around. There's a lot of people that are going to a building this morning that Jesus doesn't visit anymore. There's a lot of folks that are going to different places of worship where God is not invited anymore because it's ran by people. It's all about people. And this is not what we want to become. Amen. We're going to see things that we ain't never seen before. We're going to have to get excited about what God is doing. Right. So there are wonders that are published concerning His presence, concerning the possibilities. Man, I was telling the 9 o'clock service, I used this illustration, but I can remember, man, we were growing and it was crazy. God was just doing some wonderful things. And we were meeting in a room. We had 257 chairs. I think I said 275. But I think we had about 257 chairs out. And there was somebody sitting in every one of them. I mean, we were so scared that the fire marshal was going to come in and shut the whole thing down. That little old building over there, we were in 2,200 square foot, and we were packing 257 people in there. Y'all think it's tight. Can I get a witness? I mean, if you had COVID in there, everybody was getting it. Even their children that hadn't been born yet was getting it. Can I get a witness? We were in there like sardines. And I can remember, there were 257 of us, and we were packed in there. I was preaching, and there would literally be people sitting like right here, you know, like I like to move around. I couldn't even move around. We had people that were sitting in chairs right next to me. And all I could do was stand behind the pulpit. We made a room, and we made a big room back there and put a big TV in it. And we put a camera up, and we were shooting that feed back there and sound back there. And people, there was 40 or 50 people that were sitting in that room and watching on TV. And we were just, I mean, God was just doing amazing things. And the reason that God was doing it, because God was showing up and people were letting others know about it. This young girl, she come and, man, she got saved and her kids got saved and her husband got saved. And the next thing I know, she's walking in dragging daddy behind her. And I said, I knew him and I said, hey, man, how you doing? And he says, I'm doing good. She's making me come. And she was just so excited. She said, preacher, I just got to get my daddy. I got to get my daddy to a place where God can save him. Because she recognizes, everybody all right? That God doesn't just show up anywhere. And when he's somewhere, we need to make much of it. There are wonders that are published. Number two, there is a word that is preached. The Bible tells us this, there is a word that is preached. Verse number two, it says at the end of verse number two, and he preached the word unto them. This is speaking of Jesus. He preached the word unto them. I was showing them in the 9 o'clock service. If you go back into chapter number 1 and in verse number 36 or 37 and 38, the Bible says this in verse number 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now listen, this is Jesus speaking. The Bible tells us in chapter number 2 that he preached the word. Is everybody all right? Most people get focused on the miracles. But if you go back in chapter number 1, he left Capernaum because everybody was so focused on miracles and signs and wonders that he could not even do the work that he came to do. And he tells us in chapter number 1 what he came to do. He said, let us go into the next towns. In other words, let us leave Capernaum and go out into the next towns. Why? That I may preach there also. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal people. I didn't come to work signs and miracles. I came to preach. Is everybody with me? Say, preacher, I just don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's what Jesus said. He came to preach. Therefore came I forth. He didn't say I came forth to work miracles. He said I came forth to preach. Why? Because he had Calvary on his mind. Why? Because he knew that the cross was the only way that you and I were going to get saved. He knew that him going to the cross was the only way, the only hope for human beings. Amen. And so he preached unto them repentance. Is everybody all right? So if we're going to have a place where God shows up, a place that we've these things that we've never seen before, not only are we going to have wonders that are published, people are excited about what God's doing in their life and in his presence, but we're going to have a word that's preached. Can I get a witness? Amen. Man, church today, most people want church today, and this is what they want. They want a kids program. They want a choir program. Is everybody all right? They want somebody that'll pay their bills. They want somebody to pay their rent. They want somebody to do this or do that. They want to know what the church has to offer to them. Stay with me. The purpose of the church is to preach the word. If Jesus came, if it was his purpose and the reason that he came, then it ought to be our purpose and the reason that we're here. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of churches today that ain't preaching the word. And one thing I can promise you here, I promise you, I'll put my preaching up against anybody. That does not mean, I'm telling it, I does not mean I'm a better preacher than anybody. All I'm saying is this, you come and sit under this preaching, you'll be under the word of God. There's a word that is preached. We're not going to preach our opinion. We're not going to preach a soapbox. We're not going to preach the events of the day. We're going to preach God's word and trust that God's big enough to do what he needs to do through his word. And so there's a word that's preached. It was his purpose. He says, therefore came I. This is what I'm here for. Therefore came I forth. What? To preach. And he preached the word, the Bible says. The problem is that most people don't want to hear the word. The problem is most people don't want to hear preaching. Because what we want nowadays is for God to agree with us. Right. Oh, I need somebody to help me. Don't get quiet on me. What we want is God to agree with us on how we look at things. Instead of us conforming how we look at things to the way he does. We see there are wonders that are published. We see there is a word that is preached. Number three, we see there are workers that are passionate. If we're going to see what we've never seen before, there's going to have to be some workers that are passionate. There was five people mentioned in this passage of Scripture other than Jesus. Everybody with me? There was a man of palsy, and the Bible says there were four that bore him. In other words, four that carried him. Four that carried him. There was one, he was on his bed, he was stricken with palsy. In other words, he was paralyzed and couldn't move. And there was four people that cared enough about him to bring him to Jesus. Stay with me. I want you to notice about these four people that brought him to Jesus. These are the ones that I call workers that are passionate. These four, we don't know who they are, we don't know what their names are, we don't know what they did, but I can tell you this, every one of them had a purpose and they were needful. But they did it because of compassion. They did it because of compassion. We see workers that are passionate. They work because they have compassion. Do you realize, according to the scripture, he who dies without Christ goes to hell? Listen, don't get mad at me about it. According to scripture, Jesus preached more on the subject of hell than he did heaven. How can we take that all of a sudden and pretend that there's no hell? Or how can we take that and say we're living in hell now? No. Jesus said about hell that it was a place of darkness. He said it was a place of torments. He said that in one passage of scripture, he said that the man lifted his eyes being in torment. Another place he says there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus speaking. The one that we claim, Christianity, the ones that we claim to follow, he was the one that preached that there was a real hell. And he preached more about hell than he did heaven. And you and I walk around as if hell didn't exist. We need workers that are compassion. Workers that realize that the people that we work with, the people that are in our family, the people that we come in contact with, if they don't trust Christ as their personal Savior, there's a good chance they go to hell. Amen. And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I told the first service, I said, now don't go handcuff anybody and drag them to church. But I'm not telling y'all that. Y'all do what y'all got to do. Amen. What if we had a sense of urgency? And compassion towards men to know that if they die without Christ, they're going to go to hell. How would it change your walk? These workers, they were passionate. If I'm going to see things I've never seen before, I'm going to have to be passionate as a worker. I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to have to show effort. The Bible says that they carried this man. I don't know how far they carried him. I don't know how far they came from, but they carried this man in his bed. The Bible says when they got to the house, they couldn't get in the house. They couldn't go through a window, so they went up on the roof and tore the roof out and lowered him through the roof to Jesus. How many of us would have stopped on the journey and said, look here, man, this is too hard? How many of us would have got to the house and looked at the crowd and said, I'm sorry, man, they just ain't no way we can get you in there? How many of us would have looked and seen all the people in the house through the window and said, hey, man, we can't lift you through the window? How many of us would have climbed up on the roof, tore the house apart to make sure that one person got in the presence of Jesus? This is where we need to be. Come on, y'all, help me. This is the effort that we need as a church and the body of Christ. This is the effort that we need to get somebody else to it. There's families out there that's being ripped and torn apart. There's families out there that the world has got a hold of. There's family out there that have no hope. And here you and I sit in an auditorium on a cushioned seat with the air conditioner running, having a good time, listening and singing along with the very answer to what the world needs living within us. There are workers that are passionate. We see their compassion. We see their effort. And we see their faith. The Bible says this about them in verse number 4. It says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. I want you to look at this phrase. When Jesus saw their faith. Can you imagine? Jesus is sitting and he's teaching. All of a sudden, the roof starts caving in. Ain't nobody can run. Ain't nobody can leave. They see a hand come through there and they're digging it out a little wider and a little wider because they got to drop an entire human being through it. Amen. Next thing you know, Jesus is looking up and there's four faces looking down. We got him. And start lowering that bed down there to Jesus. And he's looking up, seeing four people that cared enough about that man that couldn't do nothing for himself. And bring him there and do whatever they had to do to get him in the presence of Jesus. And he said this, when he saw their faith, he turned to the man. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I don't believe Jesus saved him because of their faith. But I believe the man sitting on that bed had just as much faith as the four that was up there. Jesus forgave his sins. Why would he do that? Because the first thing, listen to me, the first thing that you need to address in your life is your spiritual well-being. It's your spiritual well-being. I'm not going to preach the rest of it because I want to end right here. Your spiritual well-being. What you need this morning isn't Jesus to fix your problem. Amen. Everybody all right? You don't need Jesus to fix your money problems. You don't need Jesus to fix your relationship problems. You don't need Jesus to fix your addiction problems. Stay with me. Stay with me. What we all need is to fix our spiritual problems. That's right. And this is for everybody. Not just those who aren't saved, but this is for all of us. Because if we'll allow him to fix what's in here, then it'll take care of what's around us. I'm telling you, I know from experience, if we'll allow him access to fix this, he'll start fixing other things in your life. Amen. September 28, 1997, I came to Jesus as a drunk. Come up, showed up at church, had my beer in the truck. have my pack of cigarettes, all the things that everybody talks about. You a sinner, you know, cigarettes, and I dip and smoke. Is everybody all right? Amen. I had one of them habits. I smoked a pack and a half of cigarettes a day, and at one point I was two cans of Skoal a day, and had my cooler of beer in the back of the truck. Cuss anybody out, I enjoyed it, especially religious people. Is everybody all right? I don't know why God even saved me. It was like if I knew you as a religious person, I was going to test you. God came to where I was at September 28, 1997, and he saved me. Stay with me. My whole life didn't become perfect. I still had addictions. I still had problems. I still had marital problems. I stayed married to her, though. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm picking on her. This year will be 30 years. God saved me. Saved my marriage. Saved my relationship. What I'm telling you is this. You got to fix this. Before. There's too many. Here we go. There's too many people that are wanting to fix the fruit and never address the root. They want to put Band-Aids on the fruit while never tending to the root. And what I mean by that is what you and I do and who we are is a reflection of what's going on in here. Jesus said this, it wasn't what goes in the body that defiles a man, but what comes out. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, every action that you and I have comes from right in here. And until we're willing to address it, we'll never fix the outside. This man that was sick of the palsy, he had no idea what he needed. I did some studying on this. In Matthew chapter number 8, there was another man that was sick of the palsy, and he was grievously tormented. In other words, he was screaming out in pain. He was hurting so bad. But this man was beyond that. When I did a study on that thing, it said as their muscles deteriorated and they stopped working, there was excruciating pain with it. But sooner or later, the palsy would affect the nerves, and it would kill the nerves, and they would no longer feel anything. So this man that was let down through the roof, he was already in the end, if you will. He didn't even know. Probably didn't even know he was hurting. Is everybody all right? But there was four that cared enough about him. That when he didn't know what he needed, they brought him to Jesus. I want to see things like I've never seen them before. I want to see God do things. Not for my glory, not so I can get paid, not so I can do it. I want to see God do something. I don't want to just read about it. You know, we were talking about Israel earlier. Man, I love it. It's amazing. We go over there and he's my favorite. His name's Nasser. And anyhow, Nasser, I say he's saved, but Nasser's a lot like me. Is everybody all right? I'm not real sure how good he's saved. But we get over there, and he's like, preacher, this is right where Jesus stood. And I mean, it's like, man, it's awesome. This is where Jesus did this. This is where Jesus did that. I told Nasser, I said, I want you to come to Georgia. He said, Atlanta? I said, no. Georgia, not Atlanta. Georgia. Is everybody all right? We don't even claim them. Is everybody okay? Unless you're from Atlanta, we'll claim you today. But I said, no, not Atlanta, Georgia. I want you to come to Georgia. I'd love to walk him around and say, Nasser, this is where Jesus saved Jesse. This is where Jesus saved so-and-so. This is where Jesus changed their life. This is where Jesus put this marriage back together. This is where Jesus healed. Is everybody all right? Hey, if he could do it then. Bible says the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he can do it back then, and we can read about it, I need somebody to help me. Amen. Some of y'all get a book out and start writing. We're going to have another gospel before you know it of what God's done right here. I want to say it like I've never seen it before. How about you? If you said yes, it's going to take workers that are passionate. Bow your heads with me if you will. I wonder how many of you come find a place around the altar tonight or this morning. Maybe you'd be honest and say, preacher, I've not been as passionate about it as I should. There was a time, preacher, where I was excited about what God was doing, but I've allowed the things of the world to entangle me and to choke out some of that excitement. Preacher, I know God's done some big things. He's done some big things in my life. Preacher, I know He's able and I know He can continue to do it. I know He can do it again. Maybe you come down and say, God, I'm begging You to restore my joy, the joy of my salvation. Renew in me a right spirit. Create a clean heart. I wonder if there's somebody in here this morning. Nobody looking around, you say, preacher, I don't want you to embarrass me, but I'm just going to be honest with you. If I was to die sitting where I'm sitting right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If that's you this morning, I want you to do me a favor. But nobody looking around, I want you to look right up at me. Make eye contact with me. Preacher, I do not know where I'd spend eternity if I was to die right now. I seen it. I'm not going to embarrass you. Somebody else will be honest with me. Preacher, I'm just not sure. I see. Thank you. Who else will be honest with me? It's all right. I'm not going to embarrass you or send nobody after you. Thank you. You can put your head down. Thank you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Sober in thought. Maybe the first time you've been asked. One day you'll stand before Him. You'll give an account. And today could be that day. Don't leave out of here not knowing. There's been three that's looked up. I ain't embarrassed them. I won't embarrass you. Preacher, I do not know. Is there anybody else? Before I pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for how You moved. Lord, in both services, it's been different. God, You ministered to us in different ways. And Lord, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit moving in this service. But God, we've come to a place of decision. As we prepare to end the services, as we prepare to walk out and go about our daily life, God, we're faced with a decision. Am I as passionate as I should be as a worker? God, I pray that we've addressed that on the altar, addressed that with You. Lord, more pressingly and more importantly right now, Lord, is there's several, I believe three, that have looked up and acknowledged that, God, they're not sure where they'd spend eternity if they were to die. God, I remember being in that place. I remember being faced with that choice, that decision. God, I remember giving my life to You that day, September 28, 1997. I'll never forget it. Don't want to ever forget it. Lord, I pray today would be their day. God, we know Your Bible. We know Your Word said it is appointed unto man once to die and after this a judgment. Lord, I'm also reminded in Your Word that today is a day of salvation. Now, God, You loved us. No matter how ugly it was, no matter how ugly our life has been, God, You loved us. You proved Your love. You demonstrated, according to Romans 5:8, You commendeth Your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, I'm thankful I didn't have to clean up my life. I just come to you as I was. I'm thankful, Lord, you didn't demand everything out of me. You just took me as I was. Began to work in my life. Lord, these three, Lord, I pray the same for them today. Nobody looking around. If you looked up at me a while ago when I asked the question, you said, "Preacher, I'm not sure." I want to help you change that today. If you'll let me do it, I want you to get up out of your seat and come right here to where I'm at. Let me help you.